Sleep at the moment, or is he awake? He's awake, did you say?
No, he's asleep, but he wakes up intermittently to feed.
How old is he now?
He will be 4 months on 1st June.
Oh wow. I'm looking forward to meeting the little chap when I come over. Hopefully he won't be too afraid of the white man. That's good. He knows he must know that he's passed as Australian or something. All right. Page 155. Back to style of preaching, enhancements of style. Introductory note here. From week to week, a pastor can fall. Could you just grab the thing and turn that heater off so it doesn't, have that blowing in the background. Right, from week to week, a pastor can fall into a sameness of preaching style that has the effect of dulling the hearing of the congregation. For this reason, a man's style is not only of great importance, but it is something that requires variety and movement. Now, you don't want to be fake or trying to put on something. Like I said before, much of your style will be connected with who you are as a person and how the Lord will develop you as a preacher. And I think that largely, the style of delivery is dictated by the content. So, variety of content in preaching will produce variety to a degree in style. Because if you're preaching a strong rebuke, the personal dynamics are going to come out in a certain way. If it's a teaching message, the dynamics will be different. If it's an exhortational message, encouragement message, then the variety, the style will be different again. But having said that, there are some considerations that we need to think about, particularly bad habits and things in the area of gestures or facial expressions that perhaps we can improve on. So style is impacted and enhanced by a number of things. Point A, gestures. Gestures. Gesturing refers to the movement of the hands, arms and head to complement and emphasise speech. They are to speech, I've highlighted this, they are to speech what diagrams are to writing. It's an interesting way of looking at it. Gestures should also have a purpose. Number one, gestures are used for A, emphasis, B, description or C, transition. There's a huge amount of communication. A huge amount of our communication is body language. And this is where I enjoy listening to audio sermons, but it is not the same as hearing the preacher in person. Because the Lord communicates through the whole man, through his personality, through his body language, through his facial expressions, through his eyes. And so when we preach, we say, Lord, take my hands, take my feet, take my expressions, take my emotions, take me as the whole man. And use me, take control of those elements. Gestures number two should be A, spontaneous, practice but not planned. All right, you don't want to be fake. I don't personally practice gestures, but I'm more concerned about the bad habit side of things. Because like I said, you want a natural delivery, not something that's put on in a gimmicky sort of way. Or, writing in your notes, thump pulpit here, things like that is just silly. Be led of the Spirit in those things. But it's particularly, I believe, improving in some of these areas where perhaps if there's a gesture that we're doing unwittingly due to nerves that is causing distraction to the message, things like that need to be worked on. So gestures should be spontaneous, varied, natural, done with vigour, emphatic, appropriate, definite and properly timed. Three, facial expressions. Use the smile, scowl, raised eyebrow or wide open eyes as is appropriate. I'd say sometimes it's important to smile. so on. Avoid be a deadpan face. All right, that's important. Sometimes if we just look completely blank, that can be a distraction, an icy stare, or a continual grin. Okay, if you're constantly grinning like a Cheshire cat, that's going to be distracting. And again, a lot of it depends on what you're preaching. If you're preaching about the joy of the Lord and you're yelling and scowling, your facial expression is not being consistent with the message. There's a conflict between your body language and your verbal communication. If you're preaching on hell with a great big grin on your face, that's sending mixed signals too. So, like I say, the content of the message should largely dictate or influence the body language side of the communication. If we're endeavouring to empathise and encourage, then we need to convey that by a look of concern or through our eyes as we look at the people. If it's a rebuke, we might have a more of a firm look on our face or a frown. 4. Avoid nervous or improper gestures. All right, these things are very common, and I can see myself in some of these. Okay, I don't know what it is. It is so easy. I think it's largely due to nerves. It's so easy to get into some sort of fidgety mannerism. So slouching, shuffling notes. One thing about a video recorded message that can be helpful is to go and have a bit of a look after you've preached, because you can, and I sometimes will do that. Usually after preaching on Sunday, I'll just test the video, make sure it's working once it's uploaded, but I'll have just a quick look too, just to see if I'm doing something that's like this. And I noticed, I won't go into all the things I've noticed, but sometimes, shuffling your notes or picking the notes up, putting them down, or constantly grabbing the notes, these are just, look, it may not be a big deal, but if it's something that becomes very noticeable where it's all the time, it can become a distraction. Ringing of the hands, jangling coins or keys in one's pocket, or fiddling with glasses. It'd be hard actually as a man who wears glasses myself. It can be hard because sometimes as you're looking at your notes or whatever, your glasses tend to sort of slowly work their way down your nose. So every now and again, you do have to push them back up. But it's also easy to get into the habit of fiddling with them all the time. My wife's picked me up on that. She said, don't keep fiddling with your glasses. Okay, next page. E, looking down at the feet or up at the ceiling. Someone told me recently that I preached to the back wall, and I thought, oh dear, I hope not. I don't want people to feel like I'm preaching to the wall. I want them to feel like I'm preaching to them. And they weren't saying it. They weren't saying it as anything critical. It just sort of came up as a comment they mentioned in passing. I thought, oh, help. So that stuck in my mind. I thought, I need to try and make sure I'm scanning the audience, not looking at the back wall. Rearranging clothing, jackets, ties, rings. So constantly fiddling with your tie. Hands in and out of pockets. Slouching to one side with a hand in the pocket. It's just amazing the sort of things that you do, particularly when you're nervous. Rolling back and forward, up and down. Okay. Tongue smacking or lip smacking. Overemphasizing sibilant sounds, so things like an S. You can overpronounce an S, Phonetics. Grace. Yeah, grace. Have you listened to that message yet, Emmanuel, on the old prophet?
No.
You'll have to listen to that one because I talk a bit about grace. But yeah, you'll understand once you've listened to the message. Alright, Jay, shaking the finger at the audience, this conveys scolding. Fidgeting in the pulpit, this conveys discomfort. So, stand erect, use your hands as you speak. Try and scan the audience. Doesn't mean that you have to. You don't necessarily want to look any one particular individual in the eye for a long time. Otherwise, that can make them feel uncomfortable as well as be off-putting for you. Right? It's funny. I shouldn't tell stories about my dad. He's an excellent preacher, but some preachers are more acutely aware of their audience than others. And because of his gift being an exhorter, he's very conscious of the facial expressions of the people he's speaking to. So we would always know if there was a visitor because he'd keep looking to one particular section of the church and we're like, who's he looking at over there? And so you say, make a statement, and he looks to see what their response is. But anyway, these are things that we need to... So scanning the audience, just looking in the general direction of people so they feel like you're actually speaking to them rather than staring at the ceiling all the time or staring down all the time. All right, so gestures, important. B, eye contact. Eye contact. Looking at people while preaching is the most powerful non-verbal element of communication. Eye contact holds the listener's attention and shows that the preacher means business. It is also emotive, conveying how the preacher feels. Someone said the eye is the gateway to the soul. You can tell a lot about someone by looking into their eyes. It gives you a little bit of a window into the inner man. Not always, but often. And, now I said, there you go. That's one thing that's coming up later. So the eyes, conveying through our eyes, compassion, love, fervency. Looking at people. So it says here, there's a good quote here by a man by the name of Nicholas, or T.M. Nicholas. Surely the man who can fasten his eyes on the people, forcing them to fasten their eyes on him, will keep in close touch with his audience, will be more sensitive, note this, to the rise and fall of their feelings, and so more likely to reach their hearts. So as we're preaching, by looking at the people, you can discern at times the rise and the fall of their feelings, how they're responding to the message. Eye contact also provides the preacher with a read on how the audience is receiving or responding to his sermon. That can be encouraging or discouraging at times. I've seen some very stubborn, hard faces at times preaching, where they're making it quite clear that you're not going to move me, or that they have an attitude problem. And some of those people are no longer here anymore. Surprise, surprise. But they conveyed, and I wasn't even looking. It's not that you're looking for it. But there was one particular time where I was preaching, and before even the service ended, I knew. I thought, this brother's got an issue. He's going to come and talk to me about it. Sure enough, straight after the service, he just couldn't. People can't help but convey to a degree in their countenance what they're thinking or feeling. That's not always accurate. We have to be careful about making assumptions. I'm talking about where you're not looking for it. It's not like you're actively looking for someone, you know, witch hunting. Sometimes it's very clear that someone is conveying a spirit of hardness by their face or an attitude problem. So that eye contact can help with that, with reading where the audience is at. And you will find that you'll adjust possibly accordingly. Sometimes, for example, if you look out and people are looking confused, sort of got, you know, the question mark look on their face, and there's a few people sort of frowning and head cocked to one side, that will sometimes, you might go, okay, now let me explain that again, or am I making sense? You can, it'll help you, just, you've got to just gauge where they're at. It can help in that way. The preacher should be careful, back to the notes, not to focus on one person or one section of the congregation. His gaze should move from side to side. That's something you've got to work on. That's another common problem I've noticed in A, my own preaching, and B, in other people's preaching, is that, again, I think it's largely to do with nerves. You start looking to one person in the congregation all the time, maybe someone you feel comfortable looking at, or someone that you're sort of conscious is there. So it's your turn to preach, and the pastor's sitting there with a critique sheet. You're probably going to be very conscious that he's sitting there with a pen in hand, right? And keep looking to see how he's thinking. Or, you know, you might keep looking to your wife because it's easier to look at her than at someone else, and things like that. So these are, but that, you know, or looking just to, always looking up from your notes to one side of the congregation like that, and not, you know, so try and, as you speak, try and look around the audience, even if you're not, like I said, trying to actually make eye contact with an individual. Try and have that balanced sweep of the audience with your eye contact. Oops. Note, never look down at sermon notes or look away from the audience when driving home a point or issuing a direct challenge to the hearers. To do so is to dissipate the impact. There's nothing wrong with looking at your notes. You need to refer back to your notes at times. Pause, look at your notes. But when you're making a point that's intended to have impact, don't preach down at the notes or preach up at the ceiling. Preach at the people. C. Now, speech patterns. speech patterns. Haddon Robinson points out that there are only four ways a preacher can emphasise what he is saying. By a variety in these four things: pitch, punch, progress, and pause. Hmm. There you go. Pitch, punch, progress, pause. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Now, what do these mean? Well, pitch has to do with the register and inflection of the voice. So that's the rise and fall of the tone. Punch has to do with volume. Progress has to do with rate. So the speed, the volume, the pitch, the inflections of the voice. And then the pause is the short moment of silence. And the pause can be used very effectively to emphasise a statement or a question. And Rudyard Kipling said, "By your silence, you shall speak." Silence can sometimes communicate a lot, very powerfully. So there's a time to drive home a point, pause for a moment. And pauses don't need to be long. If pauses drag on for too long, it can become awkward. But don't be afraid of using a pause. A pause should be accompanied by eye contact. A pause, he says, is not the time to look at one's notes to figure out what to say next. I don't entirely agree with that statement, because I think that a natural pause to consult with your notes, A, helps you as the preacher to stay on track with where you're up to, and B, gives the audience just a short mental break before and a quick chance to breathe before we continue. So, yeah. As we're preaching, looking at the people, a pause here or there is helpful. Pauses, as we just briefly consult our notes, also give those little rests throughout the preaching. A lot of these things comes back to balance. We don't want to be so bound to our notes that we're looking at them all the time, but nor should we be afraid of consulting them as we need to get through the message properly. Right, there are three kinds of pauses listed. One, the punctuating pause used to break the flow of words when transitioning. Two, the dramatic pause, the sealer of public speaking used to exclaim a moment. Exclaim a point. Three, the pregnant pause used to provoke thought. Spurgeon spoke of the surprise power of preaching. By this he meant variation and the skillful use of words. Point D now, self-image. We're talking about some enhancements to style. So gestures, eye contact, speech patterns, self-image. This does not refer to what a preacher thinks about himself. We've talked about that. But to how he projects himself to the audience. How does he come across? Sincere, confident, tentative, unsure. So in that, which we're speaking in that regard, we're not talking about self-confidence in a fleshly sense, but our poise in the pulpit, our confidence in God, our reliance on Him, these are all contributors to how we come across to the audience. A poor self-image will result when a preacher, one, apologises for not being a good speaker. Don't worry about that. Look, it's not, because the point is not whether we are a good speaker or not. Now, if you're called to be a preacher, you need to be apt to teach. If someone says they're called and there's no ability, or very little ability, or no ability to teach or preach, then you would question their call. So there has to be a certain measure of aptitude. But there's diversity between men and gifts. Some men are more naturally endowed with speaking gifts than others. Some are more simple. They're definitely called of God. They have the Lord's power upon them. But they speak more plainly and with maybe less dynamics. Someone else may have much more power of more of a natural speaking gift. I mean, you see that, you see the variation between even the men of God in the Bible. Apollos, a man mighty in the scriptures, eloquent man, the power of his language was incredible. Others spoke with less natural skill, but it's not about whether we're a good speaker or not in that sense. It's about the power of God. And if we're saying things like that from the pulpit, then our focus, it shows that we're looking inwardly instead of looking outwardly. And you've got to constantly work on that as a preacher. Get your mind off yourself, look to Christ, look to the Lord. It's not about you and it's not about your abilities. You go to the pulpit, you do the very best you can, but then you leave the results in the Lord's hands. Two, apologies for not being prepared. If you're not prepared, you probably shouldn't be preaching. Okay. Now, there'll be times in the ministry where, for no fault of your own, your sermon prep time has been reduced. There will be certain seasons where there are maybe battles going on in the church, and that's consumed a huge part of your week. And God's grace is available and comes into play in those times. You say, Lord, you know my heart. I would have given more time to study this week, but we're in the middle of a church battle and I've only had 3 hours to prepare. The Lord will come through to your aid in those times. That's quite different, though, to not prioritising our normal week correctly or being lazy. You can't ask... If you've been lazy or you've had your priorities have been misplaced for the week in your to-do list so that you have neglected the study, then you can't really say, Lord, I need your grace to help me because I've just neglected the study this week. That's not going to work. The Lord expects us to be diligent and to apply ourselves. So apologies for not being prepared. Three, over-apologize for mistakes made during the course of preaching. If you make a mistake, don't let it derail you. This is particularly a problem when we start out. You make a mistake or something comes out bad or it doesn't sound quite right, and we can almost get distracted by that and make it bigger than what it needs to be. Just, if you need to, make a quick correction and keep going, or ignore the mistake and just keep going, unless it's a mistake you've made in your interpretation of the Word of God. But if it's a blunder in grammar or something like that, just keep going. Don't get too distracted by it. Sometimes we can draw more attention to it than what's necessary. Sometimes it can be bigger in our minds than it is in the audience's mind. Okay. constantly repeating ourselves. That can be a problem if we feel like we're not getting across or things aren't coming out right. We can keep repeating. So we need to be careful there. E, now some undesirable preaching habits. And these are common ones that we all do at times. And it's almost impossible to eliminate them entirely, but we should try and work on it. Number one, punctuating a sermon with ums, ahs, and ers. They can become gap fillers. So that should bring us back to not being afraid of a pause. Often when you're starting out, you feel maybe a bit, the nerves kick in a pause. And you think, oh no, what am I going to say next? And you go, right? You don't need to fill every gap with noise. Just stop speaking, gather your thoughts if needed, keep going. Ending sentences with a question, okay, right, that can be useful, used sparingly. You might want to try and, okay, does that make sense? You want to address the audience a bit to make sure they're buying into what you're saying or listening, but constantly doing that can be a problem. Beginning sentences with a well or you know. Four, punctuating the sermon with believe me. I like this. It's the Bible that needs to be believed. Okay. Right. Believe me. No, don't believe me. Believe the Word of God. Five, overuse of the word amen or praise God. I've heard American preachers that can be like that. Praise God! Amen! Hallelujah! And gets a little bit... Or the Pentecostals are the worst. I remember sometimes when I was in the islands ministering, you go past it, have these big crusades with, the rock music and everything. And I heard snippets of their sermons, and there was virtually no biblical content at all. It'd be like three words and then hallelujah, and another four words and amen. Just, and the Bible says hallelujah, and hallelujah, and it's like the whole message was just full of hallelujahs because there was no substance to it. Now, sometimes we can do that. That's not so typical of Australians. It's more of a... More in cultures where there's Aussies tend to be, and it's got its strengths and weaknesses. Aussies tend to be a little bit more. What's the word? They don't tend to be quite so effervescent with their emotions. Tend to be a little bit more reserved with their emotions. Other cultures that are way more emotional can be more prone to some of these things, and we all have our different strengths and weaknesses. I like this one, making redundant statements such as, if you are here tonight. Well, obviously if they're there, they're there. You don't have to ask if you're here, you know, if you're here tonight, you know, or this morning or this evening, all right? Just to use myself as a personal illustration again, there's a sermon I preached recently, and I often ask my wife, anything you can pick me up on, because I want to do my best for the Lord. It's not about being prideful. I just want to, and she'll pick up on. She said, look, this morning you kept, she said, in the message this morning, you kept on saying this morning, and this morning, this morning, this morning, this morning, all the way through. I didn't realize. You just unwittingly start doing silly things. So get your wife to tell you. It's irrelevant to keep saying this morning. We know it's morning. We're all here. Right? You don't need to, yeah. Okay. Number, then, never preach at people, preach to them. And I've added, and for them. It's the difference between preaching at people and preaching for them with their interest, with genuine love for them and a desire for them to be helped. Now, you can preach a very hard message, but if your motivation is love for the people of God, that'll be conveyed. I have sat through, not many, but I have sat through a couple of messages that were preached at us. And you went away feeling it was abrasive, it wasn't spirit-filled, it was a vent on the part of the preacher, and no, it's no good. Never preach when angry or miffed with someone. Be careful of anger creeping in. Never preach down to people. Do not be condescending. We're not above people. The title pastor doesn't mean that we become some superhero Christian because of the title. Now, of course, we trust we've been an example of the believers, but we don't want to give people the wrong impression that we're way up there in the castle somewhere and they're just way down here. So don't be condescending. Next page. Preaching is both a science and an art. Every preacher needs to study the art of speech, both his and his preaching of others. Continually, underline this, continually looking to improve. So, if God has called us to give our entire lives to the preaching of God's word, then we should give some attention to improving our preaching skills. Does that make sense? So reading good books on preaching, honing our skills, seeking feedback from our wives, occasionally listening to our own messages to pick ourselves up on mistakes. We shouldn't be consumed by that all the time. The bulk of our time has to go into actually preparing the messages themselves. But we do need to, along the way, give consideration to growth and development, learning from other preachers. That is, I mean, I learn from preachers all the time. Listen to sermons. Think that is an excellent way of saying that particular truth. Take it on board. You don't have to be the source of everything. Learn from other preachers. Learn from their styles. Learn what you can. I like what Glenn Weeks said, evangelist, to me. He said, sometimes people say, can you use other people's material in your preaching? And he said, you can if it fits your gun. I thought that's a good way of putting it. You can use material from others if it fits your gun. So, in other words, you know, you're crafted as a certain individual, and there'll be certain, you read certain things and you go, look, that, I just, you know, you couldn't possibly fit it into your personal style and the way you preach. But along the way, you will learn little things here and there from other preachers, from your reading, that you can just incorporate into your messages and learn. Pick up ideas, study, improve. Because, and by doing that, we're not de-emphasizing the dependence upon the Spirit of God aspect. We understand that that's the most important thing. But we're trying to, on our part, do everything we can to be diligent for the glory of God. Right, on page 159, you have, and page 160, you have just a little bit of concluding advice from an evangelist there. Number one, study up. Step up, stand up, speak up, shut up, size up. There you go. There's a little outline for you. Some advice for preachers. Study up. No impromptu preaching. Repetition. Review, review, review. Don't turn the message into a speech, and don't run every rabbit trail that comes along. 2, step up. Go into each message with humility. Rely on God. Stand up. Look sharp. Dress neatly and appropriately. Have good posture. Gestures. Be natural. Speak up. Don't whisper, but don't be a screecher or screamer either. 5, shut up. Recap the message. Bring out the applications and bring it to an end. Size up. This is afterwards. Reflect on how you did, how you gained and kept people's attention, eye contact, evaluate your humour. It should add, not distract, seek feedback, etc. Some more pithy advice here. Don't be a breakfast preacher. On page 160, don't scramble to throw a message together. Don't waffle. Be direct and concise. Don't overdo the links, tying together too many details. Don't make a hash of it, because if you do, you'll be toast. However, do bring home the bacon. It's a little bit humorous, but you get the point. Okay, we have a concluding scripture and then a very powerful quote at the end of the notes here. Jeremiah 23:28-29, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Word of God has power to pound into pieces the stony hearts. So preach it with confidence. And I love this concluding quote here by Archibald Brown. Archibald Brown was a Baptist minister. He actually pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle after Spurgeon. He knew Spurgeon personally as well, I believe. He says, renounce all the policy of the age. Trample upon Saul's armour. Grasp the book of God. Trust the Spirit who wrote its pages. Fight with this weapon only and always. Cease to amuse and seek to arouse. Shun the clap of a delighted audience and listen for the sobs of a convicted one. Give up trying to please men who have only the thickness of their ribs between their souls and hell, and warn and plead and entreat as those who feel the waters of eternity creeping upon them. That's powerful, isn't it? Good quote. Waters of eternity. And that quote I read you today, I think we need to take home in our hearts. It is not great talents the Lord uses so much as great likeness to Jesus. So the heart cry of us, the heart cry of each one of us as God's men should be, Lord, make me like Christ. Make me like Jesus. Oh, to be like him, says the hymn. Oh, to be like him. This is my constant longing and prayer. Okay, so we end there our lecture notes. As I've mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, next week you will be... for homework, you need to complete the study questions as usual. That'll be your final, you have your final quiz on those next week. And then we'll have a more of an informal tutorial next week to look at your passages of scripture you're preparing for the expository message. That will then be due the following week, and you'll have the class time of the following week to finalise that if you need it. And then the final week of term will be your exam, which I've mentioned, and I've mentioned the details to you on that. So praise the Lord, I trust that you've gained some blessings out of the notes. I know they've been I've enjoyed going through them and adding some thoughts and things along the way, but in a nutshell there's a lot of good material there, but it needs to be a lifelong pursuit of being the very best we can be for the Lord. Learning doesn't stop when Bible college ends. We trust that we just take the skills that we've learned and hone them and sharpen them through a lifetime of faithful service to the Lord if he should tarry his coming. All right, we shall have a word of prayer, and then we'll see you next week for test and tutorial. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for these notes and for the blessing that they have been on some of these central aspects of preaching. Lord, again, we plead with you to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that we would be pure, usable vessels for your glory. Bless these two men. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish through them mighty things, Lord, that souls would be saved through their ministries, that believers would be built up, Lord, that you would guide and direct them very clearly and very plainly to the place that you'd have them to minister to, Lord, the specific calling, Lord, whether it be pastor, missionary, or evangelist, whatever it be, we pray that you would direct very, very clearly in these men's lives, and that they would, Lord, that all of us, Lord, would not just be starters, but finishers in the race and in the ministry you've called us to, and that we would honour you and glorify you, Lord, that we would not waste the lives you've given us, but, Lord, that we might be used of thee and for your glory. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.